I have very distinct memories as a child of sitting through sermons in the middle of a thunderstorm, and I'm getting chills just at the idea that there's a thunderstorm raging outside. That wasn't my intent. But, of course, as we see that the Lord is the shepherd of Israel, that he is our shepherd, that he's our keeper, there is a connection that even in the storms of life, as we're experiencing those, the Lord is with us and that he comforts us and cares for us through those. The text for us this morning comes from Psalm 121 in the Psalm of Ascents. That's in the Pew Bible there. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's found on page 656. This is, as I said, amidst the Psalms of Ascent. These are the songs that the Israelites would sing as they're making their way into Jerusalem to worship God in the temple. And so as we turn, think on that, that this is what the psalmist was singing as he's preparing his heart to worship the Lord there in the temple. Excuse me. He says here, a song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Let us pray. O Lord God, as we come to your word this morning, I'm humbled at the prospect of being your instrument. Pray that you would watch over all of us, watch over the words of my sinful lips and the meditations of all of our hearts, that these things would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. For Lord, not only are you our keeper, but you are our strength and our salvation. And it is in the name of Christ that we do pray. Amen. Songs have a huge impact on our lives. We use songs to prepare ourselves for a workout. We might use listen to an upbeat music as we're pumping up and getting our blood flowing, ready for that workout. Or at the end of a long day, maybe we're going to sing a song or listen to a peaceful music to calm after a long and stressful day. So much of our life is coded, prepared, and served with music. Now, if you're a parent of young children or if you've ever worked with young children, you know that songs are crucial for children. That it's how that they go through a long car ride without crying. It's how they happily clean up toys. Or in our case, at our home, we use these to indicate a particular day of the week or time of day. We sing a very special song, a very particular song to our children when we're laying them down to sleep. It's a song that Laura and I have chosen carefully because of its meaning for us. And one day we hope that it'll have great meaning for our children as well. As they're laying down to sleep, we sing one verse of a psalm. We sing verse 4 of this psalm to our children as we're preparing to lay them down for sleep. Now look at the verse 4, and I ask you, why do you think that we sing this verse to our children as we're laying them down to sleep? We chose this verse because it confidently asserts that God, as our keeper, does not slumber or sleep. There's no greater confidence for us as we're preparing to lay down and rest that our Lord does not rest, that he is ever present and guarding us, so that we can sleep peacefully, because the Lord does not sleep. He preserves us and he keeps us from all evil, as the text tells us. This psalm, as I've said already, is among a group of songs that the psalmist would sing. It's a psalm of ascents, as he's preparing to worship the Lord in the temple there on Zion. He sings this psalm to give him confidence in the journey. It was a pilgrimage he had to make there to Jerusalem. And it would give him boldness in each step, preparing his heart daily to worship the Lord when he arrived there in the temple. The main idea of this psalm is clear. The Lord is our keeper. If you look at the text, you can see how many times the psalmist says the word keep, that the Lord keeps us, that he is our keeper. It's very clear what the psalmist is trying to get across, that every step of the way, the Lord is with him, guarding him and protecting him. As our keeper, the Lord performs two tasks in particular. First, he helps us when we fall into difficulty, when we fall into trials, and when we fall into sin. When we are utterly helpless, the Lord comes to help us. He bolsters us in our weakness, and he gives us confidence when we're in the valleys of life. And all around, we face peaks that seem insurmountable. Second, he preserves us. As we are going along the way, he keeps us from falling. Yes, he helps us when we fall, but the Lord is there with us to keep us from falling if we rest upon him. He gives us shade from the striking sun and preservation from all evil. Death will not come to us apart from his will. Each moment of our lives as we go out and in, the Lord preserves us. The Lord is our keeper, the psalmist boldly asserts. This brings me then to the first point. The Lord helps his people. As our keeper, he helps us and strengthens us. When we're in distress, when we've fallen and we're in need of rescue, the Lord comes alongside us and lifts us out of our distress. This is our hope and assurance. The psalmist begins this psalm by lifting up his eyes to the obstacles that are ahead. We can see that he's in the valley of distress, and he's surrounded by hills around him. Now, the cry of verse 1 seems to be a helpless one. If we were just left with verse 1, I lift my eyes to the hills, where does my help come from? We might be inclined to think that this is a psalm of utter distress, that the psalm is helpless. But what we see as we look on is that looking forward, he observes the impending heights of the mountains. Yes. And if you've ever hiked a mountain, you know what this is like. As you're hiking the trail, you hope that you'll come close, you'll see the summit, and you'll see the end of the destination, that the trail will begin to level off. At every turn and twist, you'll see that it's getting closer, that you're making some progress. You might start to seem like that destination is untouchable and you'll never reach it. It may seem unattainable and you wonder if your strength is ever going to hold out. That's where the psalmist is here in verse 1. What we find as we look to verse 2 is that in the depths of this valley, it becomes a motivation for him to look up for the top of the mountain, but looking up to the top of the mountain, he sees something greater. Above the mountains, the Lord who is in heaven. This valley of distress becomes for him a valley of vision as he looks up and sees the Lord, who is the maker of heaven and earth, the maker of the mountains that stand above him. High above the mountains, the Lord reigns in heaven and in earth. The Lord is his help. The echo of the psalmist's cry, "Where does my help come from?" doesn't slowly fade away in the mountain ranges, but that echo comes back to him to bolster him and give him courage. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. He's encouraged by this, that the Creator is for him and helps him. So we may observe the wisdom of the psalmist here in several ways. As he's in his distress, he doesn't look to his feet or his own strength. He looks forward to his destination. Where is he going? As he faces the obstacles, he doesn't ask that they're removed. He doesn't turn away from them and seek a different way, but he faces those obstacles head on because his destination is past those obstacles. And this drives him then to look outside of himself for strength in something or someone else. Ultimately, we can see from verse 2, he looks to the Lord, who is the maker of heaven and earth. he confidently asserts that the Lord is his help. And this gives him confidence and peace in his pilgrimage. It becomes a motivation for him to examine the ways in which the Lord helps his people. As we see, the next few verses are going to examine how the Lord is helping and preserving him. His distress does not turn him away from God. Quite the opposite, right? This distress turns him directly to God. In utter dependence on the strength of the Lord as the one who provides and gives him help. The emphasis of verses 1 and 2 are quite clear. The Lord is our helper. No matter where we turn our eyes, there's no salvation apart from the Lord. As we cry out, "Where does my help come from?" We might have all these desires flood our hearts. And yet, the psalmist is clear. Our help doesn't come from any of those comforts. Unless they are directing us to the Lord. These comforts can be used to direct us to the Lord, but our help comes from the Lord. Because he is the creator and helper of the psalmist. We may observe that from this psalm that there is purpose to the trials that we face. Although the devil might attempt to drive us away from the Lord by trials and temptations, we know that his purposes aren't going to stand. We know that the Lord is going to use those for his glory and use those to bring him closer to himself. Despite the attempts of the world, the flesh, and the devil to turn us from God, the Lord uses those very means to bring us closer to himself. We can look back on our own lives and see this, can't we? I was thinking about this as we're going through the prayers, the various stages of life that all of us are in. Some of us are just going into trials, and some of us are just coming out of trials, so that we can see as we look at our brothers that the Lord is bringing them out of trials. And we can look back at our own lives, the trials that we face, that the Lord has brought us out of those trials and brought us closer to himself through them. While we were experiencing trials, God may have felt distant to us. But by bringing us through them and by seeing him bring our brothers and sisters through them, he feels so much closer. We know that he is able to bring us through them and that he will bring us through them. This is the case whether the trials that we're facing are due to sin or whether they're just due to the sinful world that we live in and a result of the fallen world. As I've said, Satan may use these trials and temptation to turn our hearts from God, but the Lord uses these trials to correct our vices and to keep us from wandering away from him. When we face these trials apart from sin, they're a means for us to lean heavily upon the Lord. As we wonder, how can we ever face these difficulties, these struggles? They reveal our frailty and weakness and remind us that we are dust. We cry out to the Lord that he will save us, that he will give us justice, just as the psalmist does elsewhere, and as Job does. It causes us to lift our eyes to the Lord. Where does the psalmist look, and where does Job look in his distress? He looks to the Lord. Oh, that there were a mediator for me. Where else can we turn in our weakness? The Lord is our only help. He's our only strength. Where do we turn when we've lost our job or our income has been diminished because we've moved to part-time? Maybe we've lost our benefits. Where do we turn when our health has taken a turn and we're in the hospital and we wonder if our lives are changed forever, that we're never going to go back to a normal day of life? The psalmist says that at these moments, we look to the one who upholds earth. In the strength of his power, we turn to the Lord. He has made us and we are his. He knows the fabric of our being. He knows the weakness of the flesh. And he helps us. If, on the other hand, we're facing these trials as a result of sin, we might be inclined to think that the Lord's not going to help us because we're the cause of this. We've brought ourselves into this. We may fear that there's no grace that's rich enough to cover our sin. may even fool ourselves into believing that we should fix ourselves before we ever come to the Lord. And we can't commune with God because we are evil. This may be what the devil would have us believe, but the psalmist teaches quite the opposite. By our sin, the Lord brings us closer to himself because he is the only one that can redeem us and cleanse our conscience. Where else can we turn in our sin? There's no hope of salvation apart from God alone. Even the most righteous on earth cannot redeem us, but God can. We turn to the one whom we have offended to find reconciliation and peace. We find forgiveness and cleansing. It's a wonder that the Lord would redeem a sinful people and call them to himself. It's a supreme mystery, and yet that's what the Lord does. Scripture is clear that not only does God make a way, but that he is the only way, and he is eager to call you out of your sin. He's eager to call you back to himself as a good shepherd. The psalmist makes it clear in his call for help. Help comes from the Lord and no other. No matter where you are, beloved, when you're in need of help, if it's due to sin or just because we live in a fallen world, the Lord is our help. We take the example of the psalmist here and we cry out to the Lord for help. Help me in my weakness and help me in my sin. This is why the psalmist sings this song as a way to prepare himself to worship in the temple. No matter what trials you're facing, beloved, bring them to the Lord. Ask his help in difficulty. Ask for salvation when you've broken his law. He will hear you and he will comfort you and eagerly take you into his fold and preserve you from all evil. Where is the psalmist going? He's going to the temple. Seek cleansing and reconciliation with God. To offer up sacrifices and commune with the Lord. That is the very purpose of his journey. It's clear here that obstacles in life are not obstacles to God. The obstacles that we see before us in our destination, which is the Lord, don't drive us away from God, but they prepare us to meet with God. The psalmist here teaches us that they're the very pathway to God. Each step that we take to overcome the mountains that stand before us bring us closer to God who is in heaven. The stones that Satan hurls at us become these very stepping stones for us to meet with the Lord. What's my point? My point is this, that often in life we ask the Lord to remove our trials and difficulties. And too often in doing so, we miss out on opportunities to worship the Lord through those difficulties and in those times of trial. When we experience difficulties and trials, we want them to be removed from us as quickly as possible. We want to return to peace and tranquility. I know it in my own heart. I was even talking about this with my wife this week, that I have an opportunity to worship the Lord through trials. Why do I want them to be removed from me? As I'm preparing to preach this sermon on trials and difficulties, that the Lord is our keeper, why is it that I want them removed from me so that I can forget God, forget my need of God? It was something that I had to work through this week, and I'm hoping that it's something that we can work through together. That in this sermon, as we're seeing that these obstacles, these trials give us opportunity to worship God, it gives us a greater appreciation for who God is and what he does for us. It's incredible. We serve an all-powerful God. That we see, when we see these impending mountains, it's an opportunity to serve the all-powerful creator of those summits, of those mountains. We miss out on opportunities to worship God in the power of his strength and the preservation of his providence for us. This is the point of the psalmist. And this is why he proceeds to elaborate on how the Lord helps us, how the Lord preserves us each day, whether it's environmental troubles or physical ailments, whether it's sin or even just the world around us. The Lord is our help. And we can have confidence because of the covenantal faithfulness of the Lord. The psalmist has seen this in the life of Israel, and he's seen it in his own life. Why do we look to our past? So that we can have confidence in the Lord's work in our future. He trusts that the Lord will do what he has promised. He trusts that the Lord who redeemed Israel from slavery in Egypt, when they called for help in their distress of slavery, will deliver him in his distress in his own day. This psalmist takes confidence in the knowledge that the Lord will one day crush the head of Satan and renew the world. The head of Satan will be crushed by the seed of the woman, this promise that was given there in Genesis. It's ever present on the minds of the Israelites. They looked with eager expectation for the Messiah that was coming, knowing that the Lord would crush the head of Satan, that the Lord would bring a Messiah one day. And surely the Messiah is in mind here, because by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions, or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and through him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The Lord is the creator. The Messiah coming is the Lord of all creation. And that is his hope. Nowhere in the Old Testament is the coming Messiah more clearly in view than in the Psalms. The psalmist who wrote this looked to the promised seed of the woman. Although he did not see clearly how or when this promise would be fulfilled, he knew as surely as God is alive that the Messiah would come. And ultimately, he was looking to Christ as the perfect help and salvation. God is our keeper, and he helps us in our weakness. But more than that, even when we've fallen and he pulls us out of distress, he preserves us and keeps us from falling again. Which brings me to the second point. The Lord preserves his people. Because the Lord is our keeper, he preserves us and he protects us. This means he will not allow harm to come upon us. In verse 3, we see the psalmist say, "He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber." He will not let your foot be moved. It seems as though the psalmist is continuing here with this hiking a mountain illustration. This theme of ascending a mountain, which makes sense. It's a psalm of ascent as he's climbing the mountain to Israel. Perhaps you've been on a hiking trip where you took a step on a slick stone or a leafy hill and had your foot slip out from under you, and you fell. I can remember hiking a portion of the Appalachian Trail as a boy, and I fell to the ground because the leafy path below me was so slippery. And I slammed my head against a log, and I got a painful injury on my head. It wasn't pleasant at all. In fact, it was pretty embarrassing and pretty painful. And then I had to continue the hike with that injury. The psalmist says that the Lord, in his preservation, not allow your foot to slip. He will not allow your foot to be moved. And this gives us confidence in each step of our pilgrimage. As we're making our way in life, looking to our destination to commune with God, we have confidence in each day because the Lord will not allow our foot to be moved. As we ascend the mountain before us, the Lord is with us and he's alert. The psalmist says there at the end of verse 3, he does not slumber. And in case you didn't get the message, he comes back to this again in verse 4 with greater emphasis. The Lord does not slumber nor sleep. This is significant for ancient Near Eastern gods. It was commonly believed that the gods do sleep. You might think of Elijah on Mount Carmel as the prophets of Baal are crying out to their god, Baal. From morning till midday, Elijah mocks them. He says, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's musing, or he's relieving himself. Perhaps he's gone on a journey. Maybe he's taking a nap and he needs to be awakened." You see, the gods of the ancient Near East were just superhumans. They still got captured, and they still fell asleep. So we see here that the psalmist is making a distinction between the God of Israel and the gods of the nations. God does not slumber, and nor does he sleep. Also notice the order that he says this. He negates the deep sleep being possible before he negates a lighter rest taking place. This is a Hebrew way of emphasizing God's care for us, but it's not unfamiliar for us. We use this all the time in English. We might say, I didn't sleep last night. I didn't even rest my eyes for a second. We're making greater emphasis by showing that we didn't do even the smallest amount of it, and that's what the psalmist is doing here. The Lord is ever alert to protect us in times of difficulty and to preserve us. Now, this is huge. Think about it. Think about taking a long car trip late at night, and you're planning to let the driver drive while the rest of you are going to sleep. How many of us would say to the driver, okay, you're going to drive, and while you're driving, we're going to sleep in the back? Now, you're not allowed to sleep, but, you know, it's okay if you get tired. You want to just rest your eyes for like a minute or two. We wouldn't say that. We know that a dangerous accident can take place in a matter of seconds. No, our conversation is going to go more like this. Look, we're going to sleep, and if you even start to feel tired, pull over. It's not worth the risk of it. One of us can drive. We know that we have no confidence in a drowsy driver. And the psalmist is saying, we can't have any confidence in a sleepy God. Those gods of the nations, they give us no confidence. But the Lord is maker of heaven and earth. We can have confidence in him because he doesn't slumber. He doesn't even sleep. He is always alert for us to help us when we need him and to preserve us, keeping us from falling. It's not merely that the Lord is alert and for us, but as creator, he's all powerful. Each verse of the psalm adds another layer to our understanding of the Lord as our shepherd. Verses 5 and 6 speak of God preserving us in harsh elements of the day and night. We won't fall victim to the powers of creation because the Lord of all creation is on our side. He is our keeper. The powers and terrors of this world are subject to God Almighty. He created them by the word of his power, and they are subject to his voice. By his command they act. And apart from his sovereign power, they can't do anything to us. In verse 7, the psalmist addresses the fears of death and of evil. He knows that God has removed the wrath that was owed to him. While he may not understand fully how, he knows that atonement before God is the very purpose of his journey to Zion. He treads along this winding pathway in order to make offering to the Lord in the temple and seek cleansing and communion with God. He knows that God will accept this offering that he gives, even if he doesn't understand that that's fully fulfilled later. He offers before God because he's commanded to do so. But one day that offering, that sacrifice, will be fulfilled in the coming of Christ, who is his righteousness, his righteous standing before God. Christ will one day endure the wrath of God on his behalf. Christ has endured the wrath of God for us. And he keeps us from all evil because he endured all evil in himself for our sakes. Here the psalmist says that the Lord not only is able to preserve us in evil, but that he preserves us and keeps us from all evil. He asserts that in communion with God, we may boldly face death because the Lord keeps our life in his hands. Here again, the psalmist likely did not understand exactly what he's saying, but he had assurance that the Lord was in control of life and death, and that the Lord was able to bring up from death. We may rejoice in the wonder that this psalmist was looking forward to Christ, who would one day endure the wrath on his behalf, looking forward to Christ who conquered death. When we face death, as we're approaching this eerie doorway into death, we may feel fearful. But when we open the door, we don't see a foe that's eager to pounce, but a slain enemy who lies on the ground because the Lord has conquered him. In his death, he conquered death. There's no place where the Lord cannot and will not keep us. Death has lost its sting because Christ endured death on our behalf. And this is all foreshadowed in the Old Testament. Verse 8 tells us that the extent of the Lord's preservation for us is so great that even our going out and our coming in is within his sovereign power. His providence, as he cares for us each day, he's watching out for us. Upon his resurrection, the Lord Jesus, preparing to ascend up into heaven, said something very similar to his disciples. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This is where Psalm 121 climaxes, that even our going out and our coming in, the Lord is with us. He orders every aspect of our lives, and he carefully keeps us and walks with us as a good shepherd. Here in the latter portion of the psalm, we may observe the tender fatherly love of God and his loving care as our keeper. We may stagger and be ready to fall on our pilgrimage in our lives as we're seeking the end, looking forward to Christ. We may feel our strength failing, but the Lord sustains us by his power. When we feel our strength failing, we call out to the Lord for help. We know that he will sustain us by his power. We may struggle with anxiety and fear of what lies ahead, but the Lord does not leave us. He is by our side, giving us shade under his wings. The psalmist said that the Lord keeps watch over us increasingly. Do you fear what the future will hold for your family? Do you worry about the future of the church or your jobs? Or perhaps the future of our country? What's going to happen? Lift your eyes to Christ, the creator of heaven and earth. He is the shepherd of your soul, and he will sustain you. The Lord preserves us as fulfillment of his covenantal nature and enduring loving kindness. He has promised to be there for us, and we can rest on those promises. As we look back, as the psalmist could look back at the history of Israel and find confidence, we have more history to look back upon. The history of our own lives, the history of the church throughout the ages, and the history of Israel gives us so much confidence in each step of our life that the Lord is preserving us. The Lord's church will prevail because he is standing there and building his church. The Lord preserves us as a fulfillment of his promises. We fear that when we experience these trials, that the Lord is far off, that he's not close to us. Maybe we sense it in our prayers. When we go to pray, we wonder if God even hears our prayers. We feel like our call for help goes out and echoes and disperses amongst the mountains and trials of our life, and we don't hear any response. But we see from the psalmist that rather the Lord is with us. As he looks back and finds confidence, crying out for help reminds him who it is that gives him help. His cry for help at the beginning there was general, but he comes back to that and says, "The Lord is my help. The Lord is his preservation as well." We fear perhaps that our greatest trial or the greatest terror is that we would experience trials and suffering. But the psalmist shows us the greatest terror is not experiencing suffering, but that in our suffering we neglect to turn to the Lord. When we are in the valley and we lift up our eyes to the trials and difficulties ahead, when they seem insurmountable, we must lift our eyes to the Lord and find not only help, but preservation each day. Help when we can't move, and preservation so that we can have assurance when we are moving, knowing that He is standing by our side. We will experience suffering, but the Lord in His strength preserves us and allows us to endure. If you fear what lies ahead for your marriage or for your children in the world, what's the world going to be like for our children? Or you wonder about your job or the country, as I've mentioned already, allow that fear to drive you to Christ. I don't want to belittle suffering, and I'm trying to be careful not to do that. My point is not to belittle the suffering, but rather to magnify God, and magnify God in our suffering. The fatherly love and care that the Lord pours out upon us in our afflictions and miseries is far greater than the sufferings that we endure. Our sufferings may be great, but God is greater. Where does our help come from? It comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. That's not just an empty phrase. Everything around us, every single molecule, every danger that we face is under the power and authority of the Creator. I just want to put that in perspective as the psalmist is putting that in perspective. As he's seeing these trials around him, he's looking up and he's saying, these are nothing compared to the Lord who has made all things. There is nothing that can stand before me, no trial that can overcome me. But the Lord is with me. If I fall, the Lord will help me. And when I walk and seek after Him, He preserves me. Psalmist repeats this so often to remind himself that the Lord is his shepherd and He will care for him. He knows that he's prone to forget the Lord. He's prone to wander away from the Lord. And we do this too. It's due to our own stubbornness. We're unwilling to be relieved of command of our lives. We're like a stubborn sheep. We don't know the mountains around us. We don't know that there are wolves prowling around, seeking to tear apart our flesh. And so by our own strength, we're ready to fall off a cliff or get mauled by wolves rather than standing by our shepherd. The Lord will fight the wolves for us. He will endure the injuries on our behalf. He knows the path ahead, and He will keep us back from our wandering. By His staff, He keeps us from evil, and He does discipline us in our foolish decisions, our foolish wanderings from Him. But this is all in order to bring us closer to Himself. Even when we have experienced many times the tender, fatherly love of God, we tremble at the slightest indication that that peace is being taken away from us. The slightest disturbance of peace drives us into utter distress. God, why did you forsake me? Well, maybe God's not forsaken you, but He's strengthening you and calling you closer to Himself. When we experience dangers, it gives us an opportunity to hold closer to Him. What do we do as we are walking with our children and we're coming across a dangerous pathway? Perhaps if we're crossing the street, we don't say, okay, I've told you what to do, make sure you look both ways. No, we hold their hand and pull them close. And those dangers give us an opportunity to teach them that we are helping them and we are preserving them through those. The Lord does the same thing as our shepherd, using his staff to bring us to Himself. Too often, I think we forget his kindness and his care in the past. And so when we experience these difficulties, when we come across a difficult part in the trail, we think that he's not with us, that he's not for us. You probably don't know the right way. Maybe I need to go around, find a different path. But that's not what the psalmist has done. The psalmist has cried out to the Lord for strength when he experiences those, because he knows the Lord is with him. That this is the right way, though it's hard. We might fear that the Lord will not be gracious to us again. Maybe we did wander away. We thought we had a better path. And so we sought out that path. And we're afraid to come back to the Lord because we think that he's not going to welcome us. We think that we abandoned him, so why would he ever call us back to himself? Why would he be willing to lead us when we were not willing to be led by him? It takes us a moment to forget the love of God. We think, rightly so, that our sin is so great. And yet, the grace of God is greater. We quickly fool ourselves into thinking that the Lord has forgotten us. Instead, we should have confidence and rest humbly in his providential care. If we strayed from the path, it was so that the Lord would cause us to come back to him with greater fervency, a greater love for him, and eagerness to stand by him in the future. The psalmist seeks to direct us to the Lord, who has protected us. His comfort is that the Lord is good, powerful, and gracious. He will never leave us, and he won't forsake us. One way that we can bring confidence to our hearts is in our prayers. We will never have boldness in prayer until the truth of God's goodness as our shepherd is applied to our lives. When we think about goodness as a shepherd to us in the past, and we rejoice in that glory and that help and preservation, it gives us greater boldness to petition him in the future. We must remind ourselves of the glory and kindness of God when we pray. We miss out on a great deal of comfort when our prayers go straight into the difficulties, go straight into the petitions. I'm not saying that there aren't moments for that, but if that's all our prayers are, coming to the Lord for petition, at some point we're going to think that we have so many worries and so many difficulties that there's no way we could ever name them all, and there's no way there's a God in heaven that could preserve us through them. But when we hallow the name of God, and when we glory in his creation and power, and see how majestic his name is in all the earth, already we have peace. Already we feel that strength and confidence and boldness. So then we can come to him eagerly with our petitions. We can pray and know that he hears us and that he's with us in those times. Because we were reminding ourselves of the reality of who God is. Beloved, take extra time to glory in prayer, to glory in who God is. I think you'll find it's very comforting and very humbling. It gives us confidence as well. When we hallow the Lord in our prayer, this gives us boldness to pray because we assure our hearts of God's goodness and of his power. God is our good shepherd, and he will continue to preserve us in all of life. The goal of the psalm is to teach our hearts of the surety of God's providence so that we can put away all false assurances and foolish fears and know that he is our shepherd, he is our keeper, and he's with us. We rest boldly in the preservation which comes from God alone. He is our keeper, and in him we shall persevere. Just as songs in our own day prepare us for what's coming ahead, the psalmist composed this psalm to bring the pilgrim confidence in his journey, to prepare his heart to worship the Lord in the temple, reminding himself of who the Lord is and what he does for him each day. He is the maker of heaven and earth. We might feel distant from this psalm, the original context of this psalm, but we don't need to. As the psalmist is making a pilgrimage to Zion, we also are making a pilgrimage. Our lives are a pilgrimage, and we are preparing for the heavenly Jerusalem and the heavenly temple that will come down, and we shall worship and commune with the Lord. So the context is our context. As we are journeying in life, we experience trials, and we are seeking to worship with the Lord. We look to the Lord and we find confidence. Despite our fears and our terrors, he will sustain us. He stands by our side and he strengthens us. The Lord is our keeper. So lift your eyes to him and find encouragement and boldness. The perfect fulfillment of this psalm has come in the person of Christ, who is the good shepherd and keeper of his flock. Jesus declared that he was the perfect fulfillment of this as the shepherd of Israel in John 10. And that's why we read it earlier. The Lord says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life for the sheep that I might take it up again. Our Lord Jesus is telling us that he is the keeper of Israel. More than that, that he is the keeper of all his elect throughout the world, that he laid down his life to preserve us. He laid down his life to give us salvation in our sin. He's died for us, and yet in his death, he conquered death and Satan. And he's risen and he's ascended up into glory so that we can look to him, raise our eyes up into heaven and see Christ. And all authority in heaven on earth has been given to him. And he's with us, providentially ordering our lives, bringing us closer to himself. His work has given us peace with God. We have help in times of need and preservation in Christ throughout all of our life. What a blessing it is. With that, let us go to the Lord in prayer. O great God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You are a great God and greatly to be praised. We admit that we are weak and frail. And as we reflect upon who you are and who we are, we have greater eagerness to be more like you, greater eagerness to know you and to be with you, Lord Jesus. Shepherd our hearts. Be with our families. Be with us each day of the week. Help us as we seek to worship you and glory in your name, that even in our lives, your name would be glorified, that people would see us and know that we are those who follow the great shepherd of Israel, the Lord of heaven and earth. And may even our lives be encouragement for one another and for those around us. It is in your great name, Lord Jesus, that we do pray. Amen.